Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. How unusual. I can just hear you saying that even as I begin. I intended to do this actually last week, and everything broke. And maybe that was just because I'm so thick that God needs to break things in order to get through to me. But he had something else he wanted me to preach last Sunday, which I did. This I'm going to preach this Sunday. If you're listening to this on a tape, there is probably either a printed version of this or a PowerPoint version of this so that you can follow what I'm talking about on the screen, on the projection screen. Now, this is not the beginning of the rest of my life using PowerPoint when I preach, I promise. It's way too hard to put this together anyway. But there will be times when this will be valuable, and this is one of those. This will be a teaching sermon as opposed to an exhortational sermon. I mean, there will be some exhortation in it, I'm sure, because that's just what I do. But primarily what I'm trying to do here is get us all on the same page about who we are in Christ. And I'm not sure that the church has always done a really good job of communicating that. And so I want to try to do that today from Scripture, to talk about who we are in Christ. And the focus or the title of this is the priesthood of all believers. This is a scriptural concept. I'm going to show you what it looks like, step by step through the Greek. First of all, the priesthood of all believers begins with Jesus as priest. And here's where you can find it in Scripture. Hebrews 7:24. But Jesus remains a priest forever. His priesthood will never end. He does not need to offer sacrifices every day like the other high priests. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of all the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he sacrificed himself on the cross. We'll come back to this toward the end. Remember, the priests in the temple in Jerusalem would offer sacrifices. They would sacrifice lambs, pure lambs. And they would sprinkle the blood around the altar in order to purify it. Once a year, the high priest would go into what was called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and he would offer sacrifice there. When that great high priest went in, you've heard me talk about this, he wore a robe with bells around the bottom, and they tinkled when he walked. And that once a year when he went in to the most holy place, didn't do this on the normal Sabbath, just once a year, they tied a rope around his leg. And he had to make sacrifice and atone for his own personal sins before he could go in to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, of the Israelites. They tied a rope around his leg before he went in, because if he had not atoned, confessed, sacrificed for his own sins before he went into the Holy of Holies, when he got in there, he was dead. And they knew that because the bells stopped tinkling and they pulled him out by the rope. They wouldn't go in after him because they'd be dead too, because he hadn't yet atoned for the sins of everyone. So the rope around his leg is to pull him out if he died without having confessed, without having atoned for everything that he'd done. So this is the sense in which Jesus is being described as a priest, the great high priest. The high priest is the one who went in once a year. But it says he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day like the other high priests. It says they did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he sacrificed himself on the cross. In other words, that sacrifice that he gave, he only had to give once. It paid the price for sin for all people for all time who accepted that sacrifice that he gave. Here is the Greek sentence of Hebrews 7:24. I won't ask you to read it, but here's the translation of the important word, priesthood. See, it's in red in the English, it's in red in the Greek sentence there, and then at the bottom, this is the dictionary, Greek dictionary definition of hieratuma, which is priesthood in Greek. It's the office of priest or the order of a body of priests. That's the word. Okay, now, what did Jesus do? He offered sacrifices. Here's the same collection of verses from 7:24 to 7:27 of Hebrews. It says he does not need to offer sacrifices every day like the other high priests. There's the Greek of the word sacrifices, and there it is from the dictionary, thousia. That's a sacrifice. In fact, I believe that's also the root of enthusiasm. So it's a sacrifice, not necessarily a mournful sacrifice, but a giving in honor of God. Okay, thusia, that's the word sacrifice. All of this refers to Jesus as priest. The word referring to priesthood, his priesthood, the word here referring to sacrifice that Jesus gave. All right, now we're going to talk about the priesthood of all believers. We've looked at Jesus as priest. Now we're going to look at believers as priests like Jesus. This is what Scripture teaches. 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This is a letter from Peter directed to the believers. So he's referring to believers in Jesus Christ as the holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's the Greek of 1 Peter 2:5, and there's the translation of priesthood. Hieratuma, same word that was used to refer to the priesthood of Jesus. So we as believers are referred to as a holy priesthood, the same word that's used to describe Jesus and the priesthood that he has. And the word sacrifices. I'm sorry, I didn't show it up, but it's the same word, thusia. The word sacrifice there is the same word. Revelation 1:6, here's the word priests rather than priesthood. When Jesus referred to as a priest, there's the word hieros, same as hieratuma for priesthood. Hieros is a person who is a priest. And Revelation 1:6, this is referring to believers again, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1:6. Hieros refers to us as priests, same root word as the word that refers to Jesus as priest. We're told in Scripture many times, these are only a couple of examples, that we are priests in the same way that Jesus is priest. Okay? Now, Romans 12:1, here's how it reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The word there, your bodies as a living sacrifice, the sense of this is that we are priests of God. We don't sacrifice lambs on the altar. We don't sacrifice our life in the sense that Jesus did to pay for our sins. But what we do do is we give them our bodies, our lives. That's the sacrifice that we as priests make. It's the sacrifice of our lives, giving those to him for his service. There's the sentence in Greek. There's the word for sacrifice, thusia, again. That's the word talking about our sacrifice, living sacrifice. And then here's the word for service. This is an interesting word, latria, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the word service, I think of like a service profession where we're helping people or we're doing this, that, or the other thing. This word refers to worship service. Look at what it says. Divine service. It can be service rendered for hire, but in reference to us, it's service of or ministration, the service of God, the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law, or to perform sacred services. The point of this is that we give our lives as priests of God in the world when we interact with the world, and that act of service to God is holy service. It's what the priests did in the temple. Except for us, the whole world has become the temple where we give priestly service. This is what it says. This is who we are, all of us, all believers, not the person who's called a priest in the church. We'll come to that in a moment. But all of us are priests of God. We give our lives in holy service, as in a worship service, as we live in the world. Remember that, all of us, when we are out there We are the temple of God and we are priests of God. Wherever we are, what we are doing is holy service. It's like the service of worship in the temple. Now, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. But our high priest, that's Jesus, offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For by that one offering, he perfected forever those whom he is making holy. Then he adds, I will never again remember their deeds, sins, and lawless deeds. What this is saying is that the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself as high priest and as lamb upon the throne, as high priest and as sacrifice, paid the price for all of our sins once and forever. We never need to re-offer that sacrifice. It's done. The idea that some of us were taught when we were raised that what a priest in a Roman church or an Episcopal church does on Sunday morning during communion is re-sacrifice the body of Christ or re-offer that sacrifice is not scriptural. That is not what Scripture says. It says the sacrifice was once offered for all time by Jesus. And then it says this, for by that one offering he perfected forever all those whom he is making holy. Perfected doesn't mean made spit-shined, polished. It means made whole or completed. That's the sense of the word in Greek. So it is that he made us whole and he is making us holy. Then he adds, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. They're gone. He says, I will never remember them. I will not hold them against them anymore. Then Hebrews 10 goes on in verse 18. Now when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. Think back to the crucifixion. What happened at the moment Jesus died? The great curtain in the temple, which separated the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the common people, in fact, from all the priests except the high priest once a year, that curtain, at the moment of Jesus' death, was rent in two. And the most holy place was exposed. The Holy of Holies was opened to everyone. That was the effect of the sacrifice, is that it brought us, as priests of God, into the most holy place by Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 20, this is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. What happened to the great high priest if he had any sin left? He was dead when he went into the most holy place. But because Jesus has taken our sins away, we are welcomed into the most holy place, into the very presence of God, and we don't die. Because the sin is gone, not through anything we did, but what Jesus did. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. That's what the priest did around the altar with the blood of the Lamb, to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's who we are. We, all of us, are priests. It's what Scripture says. This is not George's idea. This is what Scripture says. We are all priests under a great high priest, Jesus. And because of the sacrifice that he made, both as great high priest and himself as the Lamb upon the throne and the Lamb upon the altar sacrificed, that he has made us all a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And all of us have been given access to the very presence of God, the most holy place. That's what it says in Scripture. So, then what am I? I'm called a priest in the church. What does that mean? How does that relate to the fact that we're all priests as believers, including me? We are all priests. This is the third thing that we have to look at in the priesthood of all believers. First was Jesus as priest. Second, believers as priests like Jesus. And then third, pastors as teachers and overseers like Jesus, not as priest, but as shepherd. I'm a priest as you are, but my role in this congregation is to be shepherd. And that's what Scripture says. Titus 1:5, Paul's letter to Titus. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now look at this, and you'll see that the word elder there, highlighted in red, and then in the Greek, is presbyteros. This, I know, will make my folks very happy. Because they're Presbyterians. And my mom said, you know, you should be a Presbyterian minister, not an Episcopal priest. Well, guess what? I am a presbyteros. That's what I'm ordained as, actually, as an elder in the church, presbyteros. And if you'll also notice, these two words, elder and bishop, are used interchangeably here. They're synonyms of each other in Paul's writing. He said, ordain elders because a bishop must be blameless. In the early church, in fact, if you look down here at the definition for presbyteros, it says, among the Christians, those who presided over the assemblies or churches, that's what I do, the New Testament uses the term bishop, elder, and presbyter interchangeably. Actually, bishop and presbyter, or bishop and elder would be more accurate, because elder is translated presbyter. So those words in the New Testament are interchangeable. Now, as the church grew and expanded, the word bishop came to be used to describe an elder who was pastor to other elders. A pastor who was pastor to pastors. The Bishop of Chicago is technically my pastor, and he's pastor to the presbyters and the deacons in the Chicago diocese. He's technically, in New Testament terms, not an authoritarian figure, but a pastor, someone who teaches and shepherds. So here's the word presbyteros. That's what I am, presbyteros. Here's the word bishop, as it's translated. An overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things done by others are done rightly. Any curator, guardian, or superintendent, the superintendent, elder, or overseer of a Christian church. That's what this word means in Scripture. The overseer of a local church. In fact, it was common in the early church that the person who was the overseer of the church would be called bishop. That was the common usage of that term. Bishop was the pastor of a local congregation. Now, this flies in the face, I know, of how some of us were raised and what it is we were taught sort of by the ethos of the church. But what I'm showing here is what Scripture says about these offices. Here's the definition from the Oxford English Dictionary, one of my favorite possessions, actually. And it's the definition of the word priest. You can see all the different forms that the word priest has occurred in over the centuries. And basically it says at the bottom, presbyter, elder, see presbyter. That's what it means. Okay. Now let me just go to the next page here, and you'll see how some of this came about. Etymologically, priest refers to the Greek presbyter. But by 375 AD, maybe even earlier, the Latin word sacerdos, which means a sacrificing priest, like the Jewish priests were, had been applied to Christian ministers. But then sacerdos became disused, and the word priest became the current word alike for both presbyter and sacerdos, which is hieros, what Jesus was, the sacrificing priest. It's the kind of priest that all of you are, and I am as one of you, hieros in Greek, a sacrificing priest. Jesus sacrificed himself. We sacrifice our lives. We give them to Jesus. That sacerdos, that kind of sacrificing priest, refers to the body of Christ, not to the presbyter. Is this anybody not on track? I'll go over it again. Not on track. Okay. Presbyter is an elder of a local congregation, the overseer. That's what I am. Sacerdos or hieros, that's the word used to describe Jesus as the great high priest, and us as the priesthood of all believers. It does not refer to what the presbyter does. The sacrificing person is all of us. All of us are the priesthood of all believers. Okay? Presbyter is what I do. And here's the sentence, and let me just show you this. This is not a new discovery. I didn't just think of this. Back in 1583, there was an angry letter written, this is from the Oxford English Dictionary, about how the English is obscuring the fact that hieros and presbyter, or presbyteros, are different, sacerdos and presbyter, and it's heretical. The idea that me as a presbyter am somehow a sacrificing priest like Jesus was, different from what you are, and that what I do up here at the altar is re-sacrifice what Jesus did, is heretical. It's not what Scripture says. It's a heresy. But it's a common misunderstanding in the church. In fact, if you look, let me just show you, the Greek hieros for sacrificing priest, or the Hebrew, that Hebrew word is Kohen. Here, some Jewish people named Kohen. That means priest in the temple. Kohen, that's the word for it. They're called the Kohenim, that's the plural. That's the Hebrew word Kohen right there. Offerer of sacrifices. Mediator between God and man. That's all of us. It's not me. I'm presbyter. That's my role. In fact, even in the Episcopal Church, when I'm ordained priest, it's referred to as being ordained to the presbyterate. I mean, it's understood that I'm not a sacrificing priest, although it's not commonly taught in the church. Here's a note from 1897, an attack on the Church of England because it refuses to abandon the title priest because it had become identified with a sacrificing priest. And they're saying, you're not making it clear who's what. We, all of us, are the priests. I'm the overseer of a local church. And here's what I'm called to do. First of all, from Romans 12:1, the body has many parts, and so Christ's body. We are all parts of that body, Romans 12:4. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. And here's what that looks like. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's my assignment from Scripture. That's my assignment. And here's what the Greek looks like. Poimen, shepherd, the overseers of the Christian assemblies. That's what the word pastor means, is shepherd. I'm the shepherd of the congregation. And here's what that word meant in the Greek. The tasks of a Near Eastern shepherd were to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. Isn't that cool? That's what I get to do. I think that's just the coolest thing on the planet, is to be able to be shepherd. That's what pastor means. In fact, it's the root of the word pasture and pastoral, of a beautiful scene outside. The other here is teacher, and this is what I'm doing this morning. Here's the word in Greek for teacher. Didaskalos. It's the same as the root of the word didactic, which means teaching. In the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Of those who in the religious assemblies of the Christians undertook the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that cool? man, without the special assistance of the Holy Spirit, I'm worthless up here. But that's the definition of teacher. My assignment is to teach about the things of God in the assemblies with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. Finally, this. Ephesians 4:13. I am to teach until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. This is referring to all of us. Becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's all of us. All of us have special assignments in this body of Christ. Mine, and it's an enormous privilege, is to be able to be pastor, shepherd, to heal, to find the lost, and teacher of the things of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's my special job in this congregation. But the people I serve are the priesthood of God. You are the true priests of the church. This is not George making this up. This is what Scripture says. You are the priesthood in this church. Every one of you is priest. When we gather together to worship, every one of you is priest, bringing his or her body as a living sacrifice. Every one of you is priest in the world. Where you go, the temple goes with you. Where you serve, God is being served in worship. That is who we all are, who you are and who I am as believers. This is the priesthood of all believers. And it is our assignment and our privilege to be priest in the world wherever we go, where every one of us goes. How much more wonderful could it be? And as priests, spotless, unaccused because of the sacrifice of Jesus, every one of us is invited into the very presence of God, into the most holy place. You each are the priest who is welcomed there at the most holy place. Let us live our lives as what we are, the priests of God. Amen.